Our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 7. I'm going to ask Brother Terry from the pulpit if he'll help me to remember to let Brother Bill know what we've done. So he give me the thumbs up. And we have let that slip a time or two. But I appreciate your help. I appreciate when people have questions. It's the Lord's business. It's the Lord's church. But we're all to be good stewards together. And I know we certainly want to be a blessing and a help in the work that's going on over there. So I appreciate your help tonight, and we'll get that along to them before they go. Now, we're in the book of Judges, chapter 7, and we're going to read tonight verses 1 through 7. We went through the first six chapters pretty quick of the book of Judges, quick for me, and we've sort of slowed down when we come to Gideon, but the Bible has a lot more to say about Gideon than it does Ehud or Othniel or any of the judges that we've looked at so far. So there's several chapters here that deals with Gideon. And here in verse number 1, you'll notice it's got his other name that his father gave him. And they started calling him Jerubbaal. Now, I got to thinking about that the last time I preached on it. I always say that wrong. It's not Jerubbaal. But that's how I always pronounce it. But if you look at it, it's Jerubbaal. And that's sort of harder for me to say. But it says in verse number 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at Gideon's army. This is how the Lord gave Gideon his army of 300 men that he used to deliver them from the hand of the Midianites. So that's what we're going to look at. A Schofield Bible has the heading, The Preparation for Battle, but I'm going to call it Gideon's Army tonight. Now, just a little bit of background before we get started. If we look in verse number 1, the Bible says that then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. And a well is a place of water. It's a dugout place where they would go into and they would get fresh water from. Not like we think about drilling a hole straight down into the ground, but they would find a place, usually as a rock around it, and they would dig out from underneath it, and somebody would actually physically go down into that well, and the water would pull up, and they would carry it out with buckets and pitchers and things like that. But it's a place of water, and water in the Bible is a type of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 26 is talking about the church, and it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so God takes his word and he uses it to clean us up and to sanctify us and to make us what we ought to be. And as you study in the Bible, you find out there's a lot of places where God's people met with the Lord at the well, or where something significant took place at a well. For example, Abraham's servant found a bride for Isaac at the well. That's what the Bible says. And that's in Genesis chapter number 24. And the servant of Abraham, Abraham's the type of God the Father. The servant, unnamed, is the type of the Holy Spirit. And he went and he sought out and he found a bride for Isaac, who's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a beautiful type there in Genesis chapter number 24. And all of that took place around a well, which is a type of the Word of God. And you'll find that all the major saints in the Bible had a experience at a well. And I'm not going to go through and explain it all or point it all out, but it's easy to find. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, even King David, we find them. And they have an experience of some kind or another at a well of water. In the New Testament, John chapter number 4, very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus meets the woman at the well. And he wins her to himself. And she said, "He told me all that I ever knew." And that's where he told her. He said, "They that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth." And he said, "I'm the living water." And so a lot of significance in the Bible when we come to a well. Well, is that a homonym or a synonym? Well, when we come to, I don't know, Chloe's learning about that. She can tell us after church, but we come to Judges chapter 7, verse number 1, and we find they are camped, they are beside a well in verse number 1. And in the Bible, the well seems to be a place of faith, it's a place of testing, and it's a place of discovery. And Gideon is going to have his faith tested yet one more time, and he is going to discover God's will concerning this army and the delivery of the Midianites into his hand. Now, in verse number 1, I was studying about this. It says, "So that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley." And I was just reading and studying about that. They're about 4 miles away from each other. And so they're a pretty good distance away. You know, they're not camped right on top of each other, but one army is in one place. The children of Israel by the well of Herod, the Midianites there on the north side by the hill of Morah in the valley, and that's about a distance of 4 miles. Now, what has happened up to this point? Gideon blew the trumpet. Chapter 6, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer is gathered after him. And then verse number 35, the other tribes begin to gather together there, and so an army has gathered together. Chapter 7, verse number 3, lets us know how large the first number of people was. Verse number 3 says, the last part of the verse, "And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And so Gideon's original army was 32,000 strong. Now that's a pretty good size army. It's a pretty good number of men. But if you study about the Midianites, look what the Bible says about them in chapter 7 in verse number 12. "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many that is, but it's more than 32,000. The Bible said that the Midianites and Amalekites and all the rest of the enemy out there, when they looked upon them, they were like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels could not be numbered, and that they were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Now, there is in the Bible something called hyperbole. And hyperbole is this: it's extreme exaggeration. And we use that. We do that all the time. We say, "I've told you a million times." Well, no, you didn't. But we say that to get a point across. We've said it more than we should have had to. It feels like a million times. And you find that in the Bible. And so the Bible, in describing it, does not give a number here, but it said, you know, in the children of Israel, that they lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. The children of Israel, Gideon's army, was greatly outnumbered. Now, there is a number in chapter 8, verse number 10. And in chapter 8, verse number 10, if you go over there, it's talking about the battle that took place with the Midianites. And it says, now, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword, and Gideon went up by the way of them. And so that describes in verse number 10 there that there was 120,000 men that fell. And so that's, if that was all of them, and that wasn't all of them, but if it was all of them, then they were outnumbered by at least 4-1. 120,000 versus 32,000 at the very beginning. So Gideon's army, 32,000, but compared to all the rest, just nothing. Nothing. We'll show you five things in these remaining verses. Number one, there's an unheard of problem. Verse number 2, the Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many." An unheard of problem. God said, all the people in your army, they're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." God told Gideon, to begin with, he said, you have too many. Now, from a human standpoint, we've all done the math just a little bit, and I've figured this out. It doesn't look to me like they had enough. It's not that they didn't have too many, that they had too many. They didn't have enough. It doesn't make sense. If I'm Gideon or if I'm somebody else, I'm looking around, and I would say I think we need some more numbers in our army. We are hugely, hugely outnumbered. We need a lot more if we're going to go to battle against the Midianites. It's not even 50-50. We're outnumbered 4-1, maybe 10-1. We don't have enough people to even consider. It just wouldn't make sense. It would just be foolish for this small army to go against this large army. But Gideon does not have the final say-so. Gideon might be the captain, but the Lord is the general. And like it is with many other things in the Bible, what makes sense to us, it doesn't mean that's the way God's thinking about it. And the Bible says in Isaiah 55 in verse number 8, the Lord said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So God's way of thinking is not like our way of thinking. The Lord said, there are too many, and I've got this underlined, there are too many for me, too many for the Lord, to give the Midianites into their hands. It wasn't Gideon that was going to do it anyway, it was the Lord. The Lord's just going to use Gideon. And the Lord's going to use these 300 men. But the Lord said, there's too many for me. Here's the reason. "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." God said, there's too many. And the reason there's too many is if Israel got the victory with this army of 32,000, they would vaunt themselves against the Lord. Now, the word vaunt is only mentioned one time in the Bible. Vaunteth is in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament you have this word vaunt. And vaunt means this, it means to boast in a vain display. And what that means is the Lord did not want the children of Israel acting like a bunch of football players that just made a touchdown. If they'd have went, they'd have won the battle against the Midianites, they would have vaunted against the Lord. They would have made a foolish, boastful display, a vain display. And they'd have danced around and they'd have dabbed or dubbed. What is it that Cam Newton used to do when he was a good football player? And they had vaunted themselves against the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm not going to have that. Not going to have that. If you go and you win the battle, you'll take all the glory to yourself. And there's just too many of you for me to give the Midianites into their hands. So God says there's just too many. And that ought to make us think tonight. If God says there's too many in Gideon's army to get the victory, think about this tonight. Does that mean, can a church have too many? But look at the way of thinking in churches today. We need more, bigger, better, But I think a church can have too many. I think a ministry can have too many. I think there's a lot of things in the Lord's work that you can just have too many for the Lord to get the glory. God doesn't have to have too many to get the job done. But there can be too many to get the job done. I don't think you find anywhere in the Bible a doctrine that says bigger is better. Do you find that anywhere in the Bible? That God has to have the most, that God has to have the biggest, that God has to have... God doesn't have to have any of those things. God can get the victory in any situation by Himself. And God specializes in using little things, weak things, things that the world says are unwise and foolish. God specializes in that. God never needs a majority to win at anything. Don't you think the Lord Jesus Christ could have got 100 disciples? I believe He could have got 100 disciples. Don't you think He could have got 1,000 or 12,000 disciples if He had wanted to? But that's not what He did. He got 12 disciples. And those 12 disciples, and one of them turned out not so good, but the 11 and then add Paul in, they turned the world upside down. The Lord does not have to have a majority to win. Luke 12 and 32, I like this verse. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I think a lot of times we look at churches and we might say they're a little church. God doesn't have to have a big church. God specializes in little things. And God blesses and uses little things and small numbers of people. The Lord doesn't have to have the majority in order to win. So we find that first of all. Second of all, there's an unorthodox request. And that just means not normal, not regular. There's an unorthodox request. Verse number 3 says this. What's God's remedy for too many? The Bible said in verse 3, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now that's a strange request. Here we have an army of 32,000 and they're still way in the minority. But God said there's too many of them to give them the victory. So God told Gideon, go down there and proclaim in all the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. That's a strange thing for the Lord to say. That's not what God told Joshua. Joshua was evidently afraid. And the Lord told him, he told Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9, he said, be strong and of a good courage. You might be afraid, but the Lord tried to bolster his courage and make him where he was not afraid. But now the Lord sends through Gideon to all these men, and he tells them, hey, everybody, I want all the army. I got something to say to you. If anybody's afraid, you can go home. That's a strange request. I thought about this. That probably just got rid of all the people who came who felt like they were obligated to come anyway, but didn't really want to be there. Do you think we ever come to church like that and about half of us that doesn't really want to be there, rather be somewhere else? I don't know. Sometimes it seems that way, but to tell an army of men, if anybody is afraid, you can go home and, you know... Just go on home in the morning. be all right. That's what the Lord said. If you're afraid, go home. That's an unorthodox request. Number three, the next part of this verse, there is an unsettling response. Now, there was a period after the word Gilead. Then it says, and they returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, can you imagine what that would have been like? Gideon goes down there and he says, 32,000 men, let everybody listen up. If anybody's afraid, you can just go home. You can pack up, head out first thing in the morning. And I imagine at first, can you imagine them soldiers, those men looking at each other? Afraid? I'm not afraid. Who would be afraid? We all heard the horn blow and we all know something needs to be done. Nobody's afraid. We come to fight. And that lasts about 30 seconds. And here one little old fella picks his staff up, picks his lunch bag up. He starts walking off. I can't believe that. And then another one. And then another one. And then another one. And then another one. And the next thing you know, you'd have thought that it was a home game, third quarter, home team's losing 54-3. You ever been to one of them football games? There's 32,000 people in the stadium. They are all so excited before the game starts. And then they start to get slaughtered and everybody starts to leave. And you know, if you've ever watched one of them on TV or been in the stadium when that happens, here's what the announcers say. Everyone is leaving the stadium. But everyone didn't leave. But when the majority leaves, it seems like everybody's gone. And if you had an army of 32,000 and looked around and 22,000 of them were gone, you would think, yeah, that's what you would say. Everybody has left us. And the announcers would say, nobody is left in the stadium. People are going home. And that's how it was in Gideon's army. I mean, is that not two-thirds? Two-thirds gone? That would be an unsettling response. But you know, I do see the wisdom of the Lord in getting rid of them, in letting them go if they were afraid and if they really didn't want to be there. There's some reasons why this is a good thing. If they were afraid, they might as well go home, because fear produces fear. If somebody's afraid, you might not be afraid, but if they are near you and they're squealing and screaming and antsy and all of this stuff, it just begins to get on to you. You ever been in a haunted house and you wasn't bothered a bit till somebody started screaming and running and everybody started screaming and running? We used to do that when we were little boys and we'd walk through the graveyard. And all it took was for one of us, and we'd usually go in a band of five or six or seven of us, all it took was for one to scream and holler that something had grabbed them. And then all of us would run and scream and holler, and fear produces fear. And so if somebody's afraid, it's better. It's better. I mean, there's nothing happening and you're afraid. How are you going to be when we get into battle? Fear produces fear. And so the Lord said, give them a free pass. If anybody's afraid, let them to go home. Number two, not only fear produces fear and causes it to spread, but number two, better to see them go now than after the fighting starts. I mean, that really dishearten you. You go in saying, you know, we're down, but if everybody kills four or five men, I think we can win this battle. So just one of us, we all have to kill four or five. But if you got in the battle and then seen 22,000 run across the hill behind you, that would really dishearten you. So if I was going into battle, would I rather have 32 men and 22 of them are going to leave me right after we start fighting, or would I rather go in with 10 men that I knew were going to stick with me? I'd take the 10. You can trust them with your life. They're going to be with you through thick and thin. So the cowards, those that are afraid, those that their heart wasn't really in it, it's better for them to go on now. Because if you think it's hot now, it's getting ready to get hotter. If you think this is a battle, getting ready, just wait till we get in the battle and they swords and spears and people dying and screaming all round about us. So I see the wisdom of the Lord in this. And number three, it proves this. It proves their heart was not really in it. They were not 100% committed and dedicated to going out there and fighting the Midianites. I've thought for a long time in our country and in our churches, if there was ever really a real wave of persecution spread across America, you'd find that a lot of places, a lot of times, church wouldn't be full on Sunday morning. I wonder how many would stay true to the Lord. You know, if we won't serve and be dedicated to the Lord in times of peace, do you think we will in times of persecution? If we have a hard time being faithful and we've got little to no pressure upon us whatsoever, how are we going to stand up when we're put really into the fire? We'd all like to think, I'd be right there, I'd stick right in there. I hope by the grace of God we would, and if we did, it'd just be by the grace of God. And so there were some reasons why the Lord allowed this. Also, the Bible says in 1 John 2:19, it said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so sometimes they go out. The Lord said they went out because they were not of us to begin with. And they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So it's good. If they're afraid, they're not going to stay in the battle. They need to go before the battle starts. And so there's an unsettling response. I'm sure their heart dipped a little bit when they saw the majority of their army leave. But nevertheless, we go on in verse number 4, and there is a unique test. Look what the Bible said. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. I'll bet Gideon said, oh, brother. Oh, my goodness. We've already lost 22,000 men. You know, surely it's just going to be 10 or 15 more. I hope not many. But the Lord said, there's yet too many. There's still too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And so, if I'm Gideon, and the Lord said, okay, bring them down to the water. We're getting ready to have a test. Get these men a drink of water and get them hydrated up, because we're gonna trim the ranks. And I would think, if I was Gideon, Gideon's thinking, I wonder what the Lord's gonna do. Maybe we're gonna have a spear throwing contest. Maybe we're gonna have a 1 mile run and see who can make it, who can come back in here the fastest. Maybe we're going to have a sandbag carry and we're going to do a bunch of push-ups and going to have some hand-to-hand combat. We're really going to narrow this group down, and we're going to get the Green Berets and the Rangers and the toughest of the tough, and that's surely what the Lord's got in mind. Look what the Bible said. God said, bring them down to the water. Maybe we're going to have a see who can swim, who can not swim. But that's not how the Lord chose. He had a unique test in mind. Verse number 5, the Bible said, so he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And so God said, you get everybody to get a drink. We've got a big test coming up. And it's going to be the lappers versus the kneelers. That's what I've got so far in my mind if I'm Gideon, because that's what God said. Everybody that lappeth like a dog, put them over on this side. Everybody that kneels down, bows down upon his knees to drink, you put them on the other side. And that's all we have so far in verse number 5. Then in verse number 6, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. So what happened in verse number 6? 300 lapped. And if you read verse number 5 and verse number 6, verse 6 says, putting their hand to their mouth. They lapped like a dog. 300 of them went down to the river. They kneeled down. They got water in their hands and they put it up to their face. Drank it that way. Lapped like a dog. But they used their hands. And they brought their hands up to their face. And 9,700, all the rest, that's what it says in verse number 6. But all the rest of the people, if you take 10,000, you take 300 away from that, you've got 9,700 men. And they bowed down upon their knees to drink water. You know what? That's just 3%. 3%. 3% of them lapped like a dog, got it up in their hands, and drank it that way. And 97% of them got down on their knees, their hands down on the ground, stuck their head, their face down in the water, and that's how they drank water. And I think it's interesting. Only 3% of the colonists fought in the American Revolutionary War. And there's a famous flag. And it's called the 3%. Some of you may have seen that or may have heard about that. And so 3% of the colonists won the American Revolutionary War against Great Britain. So we might look back in the Bible and say, oh, there's no way that can happen. But it's happened in history before. You don't have to have a majority. But you do have to have those that are in it. They've got to really be in it. Now, they've drank water. They got the lappers on one side and the kneelers on the other side. And now the test is over. You know, this is very much like the military. Those of you that have been in the military know that's exactly how they do things in the military. They'll drag you out in the middle of the night sometimes. They'll have you do some thing you what are they? Why do they want us to do this? And you'll go through all this rigmarole, and sometimes you'll just stand around, and you don't know what's getting ready to happen. And somebody will come back, they'll come out, and they'll say, "Okay, you can go back." And you just go back and get in the bed, and you're scratching your head, and you say, "That made no sense whatsoever." So this is a whole lot like the military is. To us, this makes no sense whatsoever that the Lord would do this way. But what he ended up with, number 5 and last of all, what God had in the end, it was not so much Gideon's army as it becomes God's army. And you've got a unified army in verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now I want to point something out before we close tonight. It was not the strongest that God chose. It wasn't the strongest. God didn't choose the fastest, the most accurate, the most skilled, the most experienced. None of that was under God's test. God's test was just how you got a drink of water out of the river. That was how the Lord separated these men. This was the David and Goliath of all armies. If you thought they were outnumbered before, look at them now. 300 men. But God told Gideon, by these 300 men that lapped, will I save you. What can we say about these 300 men? I've heard preachers preach on this before, a few things, and thinking about this. What can you say about the 300 men? I'm going to give you three things and I'll be done. Number one, you can say this, they were different. They were different than everybody else. 97% of these men, 9,700 of these men, drank water one way. 3% drank water another way. They were in the minority. They were different from all the rest. The Bible talks about, and I use this verse of Scripture on Sunday, Romans 12, verse number 2. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God is never looking for a bunch of crowd followers. But boy, there's a lot of them out there. Just because the majority is doing something, that does not mean it's right. The majority drowned in the flood. Noah and his three sons and their wives are all the only ones that got on the ark. As far as we know, the only ones that worked on the ark, they were different. God is never looking for crowd followers. These men were not following the crowd just because everybody else was doing that. They did not do that. That says something for them. God has a unique way of choosing and using unique individuals, and He's done that for thousands of years. And so these men were different. Number two, these men were discerning. And as I studied about this and think about this, what I mean by that, I believe they were more watchful. I believe they were more careful, more tactical than their counterparts. I think it's a safer way to get a drink of water in a time of warfare to get it in your hands and you got your eyes up, you got your ears up, and you can look around and see what you're taking into your body to do it that way. But if you lay down on the ground, if you put your hands and your knees down on the ground and one of your ears and one of your eyes and half your nose in the water to get a drink, you're not going to know what's going on around you. These men were more discerning. These other men, they just laid down, put their mouth in the water, and I mean, mosquitoes and fish hooks and old leaves, and I mean, they just took in everything. I wouldn't drink water like that. I'd get it up in my hands. I want to see if there's a little minnow in there or something. I don't want to drink. I don't want to get rocks or dirt in my water. I would get it up. That would be the most discerning, careful, observing way to do that. These men were discerning, and the others were not. Maybe that's why God chose them. I don't know. But I know this, the Bible says a great deal about discerning. It talks about wisdom and understanding and knowledge and discretion. And that means the ability to make the best choice. These men made the best choice on how to do something. Sometimes God just looks at practical things. And He uses practical things sometimes. They were different. They were discerning. And last of all tonight, and most importantly of all, they were just divinely chosen. God just chose them, and it's His business why He chose them. Because it doesn't say they were better or stronger, and we don't know. Gideon didn't even know. Gideon didn't know if these men could fight. He didn't know if they could run, if they could scout ahead, if they could take orders. He didn't know anything about them. He didn't know if they could be trusted. But God knew. God knew, and that was God's way of choosing, and that's who God chose. And God said in verse number 7, they were different men, discerning men. They were divinely chosen men, but they were the men that God would use to deliver. They were delivering men. These four things there. To deliver the Midianites into the hand and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. It's always an interesting thing to me whom God chooses. It doesn't make any sense to me how God chooses to do things, who God chooses to do things. But they were divinely chosen. It was the Lord that chose them. And we would look at a lot of people, we might look at a lot of preachers and we might say, well, I wouldn't choose them. I don't see how the Lord could use them. No, you don't. But the Lord does. They were divinely chosen. They would deliver. And so we see that before we go into the battle, that God has been growing, getting along. And my, what a test of faith to see your army whittled down to nothing. Left with 300 men. God is growing Gideon. God is shrinking Gideon's army, but Gideon's army has got to become God's army. And when God gets his man and his army, boy, this is getting ready to be exciting. And so we look in the Bible. I encourage you to read ahead. It's interesting what happens. I'll try to move along and get through the rest of chapter number 7 next week. And there's a little test of faith before they go into battle. And we'll look at that. And then they finally go into battle. And my, what a great military move that Gideon makes. But it wasn't Gideon's idea. It was God's idea. How do you defeat a multitude? That's what we'll learn as we look into this, how to defeat a multitude, how to defeat any enemy that we come against. We find the answer here in chapter 7. So, I appreciate your good attention tonight.